Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today again from the Gospel according to St. John. The Gospel according to the Apostle, the disciple, the beloved disciple, John, the brother of James, named Boanerges by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sons of Zebedee. In the Gospel according to John, I'll be sharing from the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 19. And I will also go back up into the preceding passage slightly. But beginning with the passage listed or referenced as being chapter 19 in the Gospel according to John. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title read, "Then many of the Jews," for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The sepulchre was near at hand. So beginning just before this passage of Scripture, at the end of the preceding passage, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, we are told that Jesus came to die in our place, to suffer and die in our place, as an atonement for us. Jesus did, in point of fact, come to live a perfect, sinless, holy life, unlike any person that has ever lived. Yes, according to Catholicism, you would think that Mary also lived a perfect sinless life. That is not the truth. That is not the case. That is according to Catholicism, but it is a lie. But Jesus alone lived a perfect sinless life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one fit, worthy, able to lay down his life as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The only one whose death, whose sacrifice could take away the sins of all whom should believe on him, honor him, worship him, serve him, obey him. Why include all of those things? Why not just belief? Isn't just belief enough? Well, there were many, apparently, according to the Gospels, many among the rulers, the Jewish rulers, who believed on Jesus, but did not confess him, lest they should be removed from the temple, from the synagogues, from their positions. Belief is not sufficient. But Jesus here doesn't refer to any of that. Instead, he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, there were many in the multitudes that went to see him and hear him and see some miracles done by him, who heard the sound of his voice. But that is not hearing him. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Hearing the sound of his voice is not sufficient. Believing on him is critical. But even that, not sufficient. But what great cause is this? To bear witness unto the truth. What about all the newspapers? What about all those journalists? Those who claim to tell the truth, write the truth, print the truth. Dirty little secret, which is not a very well kept secret, is that faith in Jesus Christ is extremely rare among journalists. extremely rare among reporters, extremely rare among anchors, news anchors. Now, they are of those people who believe that faith in Jesus Christ is mutually exclusive from high intellect. And they pride themselves on their intellect, even though it's not all that high. But it's like those people, in the case of the United States of America, whom in the United States of America state, espouse, or at least adhere to the notion that highly intelligent people, highly educated, highly intelligent people, automatically are Democrats, which is rather amusing. But Jesus stated that he came into this world. He was born into this world that he should bear witness unto the truth. Not what passes for truth. Not even what is typically put forth as truth in Christian churches. But that he should bear witness unto the truth. And that everyone that is of the truth, should hear his voice. Everyone that is of the truth. Interesting statement. God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is truth. They are true. They are the source of all truth, as is the Holy Ghost. And those who are theirs, those who are accounted worthy, not by works, but by faith in God, followed by obedience to God, those who are accounted to be included in the elect, those who are in the book of life and are not expunged from the book of life are of the truth. It is a minority of people on this earth. When we see the numbers of people spoken of in Revelation, that becomes very clear. But Jesus expressly stated the same, that those who should inherit eternal life, it is a distinct minority. So for those great believers in democracy, you know, rule by the majority, which, interestingly enough, in the Western world now capitulates to distinct, corrosive, corruptive, vile, perverse, depraved minority. The Sodomites, their evil, absolutely evil agenda, and so forth. It is rather interesting that those who shall inherit eternal life are a minority. But in the case of the United States of America and in the other Western nations, taxes elicited, taken from Christians, genuine Christians, are used to promote, sponsor, support absolute, utter evil. That's how far gone the Western nations are, the free nations, the democratic nations, including all that comprised former Christendom. But I digress. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That is Jesus' mission, along with, combined with, laying down his life as the perfect, holy, righteous, godly, atoning sacrifice for all whom should believe on him. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? After Jesus has said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Interestingly enough, as I have mentioned before, despite the fact that Pilate was a politician through and through, and a terribly weak, weak ruler, at least he had sufficient honesty to admit he didn't know what the truth was. A very different thing from the rulers, the democratic rulers, in the case of the United States of America, the Democrat Party rulers, but throughout the Western world, the socialist rulers, who insist on imposing their lies and their evil agendas on the peoples. But Pilate saith unto Jesus, what is truth? And then Pilate, when he had said that, he went out again unto the Jewish hierarchy and the Jewish followers, supporters of the hierarchy, and the Jewish mob, the Jewish multitude. And he said unto them, I find in him, I find in Jesus of Nazareth, no fault at all. That should have been the end of it. They were demanding Pilate crucify Jesus to death. Pilate found no fault in him. If he had had an ounce of strength as the Roman governor, that would have been the end of it. He would have released Jesus, and with the teeming, hateful mob, he would have had his soldiers disperse the mob violently. But no, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. So now he hands it back over to them. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews, whom he knows they will not? They brought him to him to be murdered. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, John fails very, very badly here, which was not his wont, but all of the apostles failed. but he fails very badly in one point here. He says, now Barabbas was a robber. That completely skews what takes place after this, what is said after this. To describe Barabbas as only being guilty of being a robber. Barabbas, who was a murderer. Barabbas, who was leader of insurrection against the Roman government in Jerusalem and Judea, and who led his followers in committing murder in the insurrection that he raised. Again, it was absolutely unimaginable that Barabbas would not have been slain, executed when he was taken. And then, time to have passed and him not to have been summarily executed, unimaginable. And if not summarily executed, then notably crucified as a cautionary tale to all of his followers, all who should choose to rise up in revolt, rebellion, insurrection against the Roman authority. But no. But again, he is incorrectly, inaccurately described by John. Was Barabbas a robber? No doubt. But to call him a robber, that's like calling Hitler a book burner. It's not exactly the totality of the story. It's like saying that Vladimir Putin is a totalitarian dictator, a fascist dictator, accusing others who are not fascists of being fascists. It is only a part of the story, and it leaves out a very great deal of evil. But then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Why? Why did he do that? Because the Jews insisted on him releasing Jesus. So Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, beat him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him, they beat him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto the Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Repeating that, but doing nothing about it, except again capitulating to their will, to the will of the wicked Jewish leaders and their mob. "I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him," no fault in Jesus. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and beaten and bloodied. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, the high priest, the former high priest, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the officers of the temple, when they saw Jesus, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Strangely enough, there are no exclamation marks here, which is very strange, because rest assured, it was very vehement. But Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. Take Jesus of Nazareth and crucify him. For I find no fault in him," for the third time. But instead of releasing him, "Take him and crucify him." That makes sense. He was so weak. He knew what was true here. He knew Jesus was righteous and just and innocent. He knew the Jewish hierarchy were wickedly seeking to cause Pilate to put Jesus to death horribly. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, it says the Jews, but it's the high priest, the chief priests, the doctors of the law, the Jewish hierarchy, the heavyweights. They answered Pontius Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Again, no exclamation marks here. Punctuation badly missing. There is no way that they said these things other than vehemently. But "we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate, Pontius Pilate, therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. More afraid of what? Of the Jews? The Jewish hierarchy? No. The Jewish mob? No. Afraid of them pushing him into having Jesus crucified. Afraid of what might follow that. But interestingly enough, he let that fear of God be overshadowed. Pilate went again into the judgment hall and has Jesus brought. And he saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" From whence art thou? Where did you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." From above. The Jewish hierarchy have just told Pilate that Jesus made himself the Son of God. Now Pontius Pilate is further strenuously questioning Jesus. And Jesus, instead of appeasing Pontius Pilate, instead of justifying himself to Pontius Pilate, Instead of speaking up for himself in his own behalf, he states, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Except God gave it to you. You received this power not from Caesar. Here we have Pontius Pilate, this professional politician, who has done what he has done, schemed, connived, what have you, in order to gain this position and previous positions. Position of authority and power, which he refuses to use against the Jews. But here he is being told, the power that you have is not yours, per se. It's not Caesar's. It is delegated by God Almighty to you. Yes, you have power to do this. But it was given to you. It was delegated to you. Not by Caesar, but by God Almighty himself from above. And then the wording of the next portion of the verse leaves a bit to be desired. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He that delivered me unto thee. Now that certainly could be construed to mean God. He has just been referring to God. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Is he saying God delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, and therefore God has the greater sin? No. But the wording is something shy of clear here. The Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish high priest, the Jewish chief priests, the Jewish doctors of the law, the council of the elders and scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the whole kit and caboodle, with the officers of the temple, they delivered me unto thee for thee to put to death. Therefore, they have the greater sin. Greater sin. You are not absolved of sin. You're going to put me to death, and that is sin. My blood is on you. But greater sin is on the Jewish hierarchy, who have conspired against me, plotted against me. None dare call it conspiracy, because we don't believe in conspiratorial thinking, brother. Yeah, you just don't think, period. Those who insist on that, some high and mighty Christian ministers and theologians and Christian doctors of the law and such. But you have blood guilt. You have sin for what you are going to do. But they have greater sin. Oh, no, brother. It was just the Romans that did it. The Jews weren't guilty of it. The Jewish hierarchy wasn't guilty of it. It was just the Romans. This is just so classic here. The Jewish hierarchy, they could have stoned Jesus to death. They later claim that it's their right to do such. They murdered many Christians whom Paul brought to them. They murdered Stephen before that, stoning him to death after they drug him out of the temple. But here, they felt it was critically important to do it this way. Why? So that the Jewish people of Judea would not blame them. So that they would have plausible deniability. That they did not physically, actually murder Jesus. They were just behind it. They were just in charge of it. They were just demanding it and demanding it and demanding it. And demanding that a murderous leader of rebellion against the Roman government be released. And Jesus be murdered. But therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Even greater, much greater. But you are not without sin. And he who gave you this power, not Caesar, but he from above will not hold you guiltless. And from thenceforth, from that point in time, Pilate sought to release him. Strange. I mean, Pilate seemingly was seeking to release him before that. He three times stated to the Jewish leaders that he found no fault in Jesus. Now, we do not read here of King Herod, that episode, but Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews, meaning the Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish chief rulers, the Jewish chief priests, the Jewish high priest, they cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." They cried out, and yet there's no exclamation mark. I'm sorry to make a point of that, but the punctuation here is faulty. You know, the inerrant, infallible punctuation, the jots and tittles are faulty here. If thou let this man go, if thou let Jesus go, like you keep saying you're going to do, then thou, Pontius Pilate, Roman governor, art not Caesar's friend. Because whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. There's a little problem here. And it's not their accusation, which obviously really gets to Pontius Pilate, really unsettles him. But even though he's an intelligent man, he completely utterly, totally fails to take into account that while they are claiming Jesus is a threat to Pontius Pilate's boss's authority, to Caesar's authority, to whom Pontius Pilate answers, and whom they are obviously going to accuse him to Caesar for having let Jesus go. He's failing to take into account the elephant in the room, so to speak. They're demanding that he release Barabbas, who was not just a robber, John, but was a murderer. And more than that, led a gang of criminals in open rebellion, insurrection, violence against the Roman authority in Jerusalem. To attempt to overthrow it, and committed murder in that insurrection. That's not hearsay. That's not mere accusation, like they're slinging at Jesus. That is absolute fact. And yet, Pontius Pilate just up and capitulates. Releases Barabbas, the enemy of Rome, the enemy of Caesar, the enemy of Pontius Pilate, the enemy of the Roman authority in Jerusalem and Judea. And he has Jesus murdered by crucifixion. When Pilate therefore heard that saying from the Jewish hierarchy, the murderous, hateful, conspiratorial Jewish hierarchy, he brought Jesus forth and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king! Exclamation mark. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And again, no exclamation mark, punctuation here, the jots and tittles, there are problems. We have no king but Caesar. And then Pontius Pilate delivered Jesus unto them to be crucified by his soldiers. And they took Jesus and led him away. Who's they? Then delivered he him therefore unto them. Prior to that, we have Pilate saith unto them. He delivered Jesus to his soldiers to crucify Jesus. Within the context of the Jews, he handed him over to the Jews, but with his soldiers in charge of the crucifixion. And they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. In Tyndale's, it says, the place of the skulls of dead men, or dead men's skulls, plural, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, his soldiers crucified Jesus, and two other men with him, alongside him, on either side, one. A robber on the right, a robber on the left. But the murderous leader of murderous insurrection, Barabbas, who truly was a threat to Roman authority, and who had already committed such bloody insurrection. Pontius Pilate releases him. He wasn't concerned about doing that. Why is that? Why would he have a scintilla of confidence that the Jewish hierarchy would not have still gone ahead and accused him to Caesar with regard to Barabbas? They could have claimed it wasn't their idea. But the soldiers crucified Jesus. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. Not that he himself literally affixed it to the cross, but he had it put on the cross. And the writing was, in all caps, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now again, this varies from gospel account to gospel account. The King of the Jews. Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. Or, you know, here it is. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not music to the ears, to the eyes, to the minds of the Jewish hierarchy. Why didn't he consult them? You know, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, near to the city. And it was written in all of the languages, the common languages there, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Let's make sure everybody can understand it. Why did Pontius Pilate write that, name that? Well, apart from the accusations of the Jewish hierarchy, he had stated time and time and time and time again that he found no fault in Jesus, that Jesus was innocent of their charges that they had laid against him, until they claimed that he had made himself the Son of God. Here he is covering himself. That's one reason for it. So that if there is any accusation of wrongdoing on his part, you said the man was innocent. You said you found no fault in him. Why didn't you let him go? Why did you crucify him? You know, in case down the road he should hear back at some point in time from Caesar. He should be questioned about this. I understand that you stated repeatedly that you found no fault in him, that there was no cause of death in him, that he was innocent of wrongdoing. Why then did you crucify him just before this high Sabbath, during Passover, during their feast? Why? Well, Caesar, it's because they brought an additional charge. They claimed that he was making himself out to be the Son of God and a king, and therefore I was compelled to crucify him, and I put that accusation on his cross. The king of the Jews. Oh, okay. Well, there's another reason, though. Pontius Pilate was given power by Caesar, but ultimately that power was given to him by God Almighty. Power to crucify Jesus. And here, my take on this is God Almighty saw to it that Pontius Pilate, for reasons other than God's, rightly stated, accurately stated, that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is from the Savior, the king of the Jews, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, the high priest and the chief priests, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Again, the wording is from God. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. Let's not tear it up into four parts, but cast lots for it, gamble for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I know you might say, well, wait a minute, casting lots is not gambling. No, indeed, not the way that the apostles did it, not the way it was done in other contexts. Casting lots was just a means to decide. But here, it wasn't a matter of seeking a godly way to decide. Instead, they were gambling to see who is the lucky recipient of this garment, this principal garment of Jesus's. that the scripture might be fulfilled. This thread runs through the Gospels and through the entirety of the Bible, of the Holy Bible, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In this case, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalena. Now, we are not told in this case the name of Mary's sister. We have previously been told of Salome, whom Tyndale referred to as in one place, as Mary's Salome. And we have read of Joanna, but here, the unnamed sister of Mary. There stood by the cross of Jesus, near to the cross, his mother, Mary, her sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalena. Cleophas. I wonder how common a name that was. It may be mentioned in the annals of names of disciples that are listed at one of the ends of one of Paul's epistles. For all I know, it probably is. But here it is Cleophas, Cleophas. Interestingly enough, the disciple who is named, the only one of the two that is named, of the two disciples that went to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus, as stated in the Gospel according to Luke, his name was Cleopas. It is the same pronunciation, marks. It is broken up the same way, but instead of P-H-A-S, as in John's, it is P-A-S. I cannot say with absolute certainty that they are one and the same. However, I have to believe they are. They are both disciples of Jesus. And here, Cleophas's wife is along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister, and Mary Magdalena. So a very select inner circle, if you will, among women disciples. I have to believe that it is the same man whom Jesus chose to reveal himself to after he had revealed himself to Mary Magdalena. But before he revealed himself to the apostles. But perhaps not, but I have to believe one and the same, that Cleopas and Cleophas are one and the same. But when Jesus therefore saw his mother Mary and the disciple, the beloved disciple, John, standing by, nearby, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son! Exclamation mark. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother! Exclamation mark. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home, took Mary, the mother of Jesus, unto his own home to care for her, look after her, even though she had four sons, four adult sons, and many daughters, at least some of whom were presumably married by this time. But we are told elsewhere in the New Testament that it is to be preferred if you will to be in the company of, to associate with fellow disciples rather than unbelieving family. This is not to say that her sons and her daughters were all unbelievers and her daughters' husbands, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as practically the last thing that he did, the last deed prior to his death, he ensured that his mother would be cared for not by one of the disciples, not by one of the apostles, not even by one of the innermost circle of apostles, of Peter, James, and John, but by the apostle, disciple, whom is described time and again as the beloved disciple. The one he most trusted, believed in, believed would be the best, the kindest, the most loving, the most attentive, the most faithful, the most sensitive to his mother. Even though he and his brother James were named by Jesus Boanerges, the sons of thunder. It's an amazing thing. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things prior to his death, all things that were prophesied, testified to, witnessed to concerning him prior to his death. Now, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, he saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Again, I don't understand. I know they're all manner of brilliant, illustrious, insightful theologians who know these things back and forth, but I do not understand this wording of gave up the ghost, giving up the ghost. How it can be that that same thing is stated concerning the Holy Son of God and is also stated concerning the evil King Herod. and has also stated concerning Ananias and Sapphira, who sinned against, seemingly against the Holy Ghost there in the early church. I don't understand that. If giving up the ghost was giving up the Holy Ghost, it would not apply to King Herod. And it may or may not apply to Ananias and Sapphira. So, it is different. But he gave up the ghost. The Jews, the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leaders, not the Jewish mob, the Jewish high priest, the Jewish chief priests, the Jewish council, because it was the preparation of the Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Oh, they were such religious, observant Jews. Oh, we can't have the Sabbath marred. We can't. We can't have the Sabbath defiled. We can murder Jesus, but we cannot have his body hanging on a cross overnight. So religious, so pious, oh my. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away, that their legs might be broken so that they could not hold themselves up, but they would collapse on the crosses and be asphyxiated to death swiftly before dusk and be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first thief and of the other thief. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So they break not his legs. However, one of these wonderful soldiers pierced the Lord Jesus Christ's side with a spear. Yes, the soldier was wicked. However, this was done. God allowed this to be done to fulfill Scripture and to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was not just man. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Who's that? The soldier? Hardly. None other than John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, saw it and bear record of it. And his record is true. He is a true witness. Unlike the Watchtower Society, whom claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses, false witnesses. But John, the apostle, the beloved disciple, was a true, faithful witness. He bear record. His record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is the truth. John saw this, that forthwith out of this wound from this spear with which this soldier has thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, forthwith from that wound there came out blood and water. Separately, blood and water. And John, who saw it, bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. He does not say it lightly. It is the truth, and he stated it that you and I might believe it. And that all peoples down through these millennia, more than 2,000 years now, who read this, who hear this, might believe it. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. One soldier pierced him. But that was representative of all who had a part in murdering him, in causing him to be murdered. All of the Jewish hierarchy, all of the Jewish mob. Pontius Pilate and all of his soldiers, centurions that took part, that had a part in this. And Judas Iscariot, of course. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, like those among the chief rulers who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but did not reveal it. But unlike them, because they were afraid of losing their position, being cast out of the temple, out of the synagogue, losing their position, their income, their authority. But unlike them, even though Joseph was a disciple of Jesus secretly, because he feared the Jewish hierarchy, nonetheless, he went to Pilate, and he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, that he, Joseph, might receive the body of the Lord Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. Now we are told in another gospel that Pontius Pilate first insisted on confirming that Jesus was dead. But having had it confirmed, he released the body. He gave Joseph of Arimathea leave to take the body. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Whether the Roman soldiers took the body of Jesus off of the cross or whether he did, He took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who seemingly has also been silent all this time, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but keeping it secret, lest he lose his position, his authority, his income, or worse. Nicodemus came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, about 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. Then Joseph and Nicodemus, they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes. They wound the body of Jesus in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews was to bury. Now, in the place where Christ Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. We are not told here that this is Joseph's sepulchre, that he is carved out of the stone. But there, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid the body of Jesus. Because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand, near at hand, close. So they buried him swiftly. They departed, but before they departed, though we are not told this, Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a stone across the mouth of the sepulchre in the stone. A stone across the mouth of a stone, of a much bigger stone. But these Jews, Jewish leaders, Jewish rulers, Jewish doctors of the law, scribes, elders, officers of the temple, captains of the temple, the chief rulers, the chief priests, the high priest, the former high priest. What religious men they were. Oh, they were devout. So pious. Oh, men of God. They were men of God. It was the preparation of the Sabbath. And that Sabbath was an high day. They couldn't leave the body of Jesus on the cross. They could conspire against him for years. Conspire to have him murdered, put to death via the Romans. They could succeed in pressuring and threatening with veiled, very thinly veiled threats to Pontius Pilate. They could pressure him into having Jesus murdered, executed, if you prefer, crucified. But they couldn't allow his body to remain on the cross because they were so holy, so religious, so pious, such men of God. Yes. the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death, fulfilled scripture after scripture after scripture, prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy of the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. The foundation. The beginning of the beginning. The Jewish hierarchy who conspired to murder Jesus, they did the bidding not of God, of godliness, but of Satan. But nonetheless, even though God Almighty saw to it that Satan imagined this was all his plan, it actually was God's plan, Jesus' plan. Carried out by Satan, his demons, his minions, his servants, and others, such as Pontius Pilate, who were corrupt, cowardly, fearful, self-serving, who knew better, but went along . This is a cautionary tale for us. In addition to everything else, it is a cautionary tale for each and every one of us, lest we yield to fearfulness, cowardice, unfaith, unbelief, unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master, Savior, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, holy, holy, holy be the name of the Lord God Almighty, Lord God and King. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. Holy God Almighty, glorify thy holy Son Jesus. Glorify thy holy Son Jesus before the peoples of this earth. Get thee glory and honor upon the enemies of Christ, upon the fascist, totalitarian, murderous, assassinating, slaughtering dictator Pharaoh of Russia, and upon the evil Chechenian Islamist terror squads serving him amongst his Russian invasion forces. And upon all of those amongst his invasion forces that have been committing such monstrous evil against the people of Ukraine, against the church in Ukraine, against the fathers and mothers and children and youths and babes in Ukraine. Holy God, take thy power to thee, rule and reign. Be magnified from the border of Israel, throughout Israel, round and about Israel. And from the border of Ukraine, throughout Ukraine, round and about Ukraine, and all of the nations bordering Russia and in Russia. Show thyself strong and mighty on behalf of thy peoples in all of these places. Protect them, defend them, safeguard them, raise them to life, heal them, restore them, make them whole, reunite them and unite them, and utterly destroy and damn those who have done everything in their power to monstrously destroy them. In Jesus' holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.